Thank you, choir, for that beautiful anthem. And I know you're glad that this time I allowed you to sing. The last time I was here, I almost tried to cut you out. Thank you. Thank you. Our second scripture lesson for this Lord's Day is found in the Gospel according to Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 35 through 45. Listen for good news. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." May God bless this reading and hearing of his holy word. We're number one. We're number one. From time to time before big events, especially sporting events, the chant goes up across the land wherever the news cameras focus. We have a passion for winning, for being number one, for climbing to the top. The late coach Vince Lombardi left a legacy of great NFL football teams. And this quote, "Winning isn't the most important thing, it's the only thing." As far as I could tell, the Kansas City Chiefs were slightly favored to win the Super Bowl on February the 2nd, yet they had to rally in the last six and a half minutes to beat the San Francisco 49ers, finally running away with the game 31-20. Naturally, the 49er fans were crushed. Back on January the 8th, 2018, Alabama played Georgia for the NCAA football championship. My daughter Andrea has been working for Georgia for many years, and my granddaughter Tesh is a senior there now. Both of them were at that game. I was nervously tuned in. I really wanted the Dogs to win and be number one. Actually, the game went into overtime, you may remember, and Georgia led until the last play in overtime and then lost 26-23. We were crushed. We wanted to be number one, not number two. In Pinehurst, where Gail and I retired some years ago, I wrote my first Rocky Bear Meets Jesus children's book. The book started out number one on the bestseller list of children's books in the Sand Hills of North Carolina. I signed 268 copies its first day in the country bookshop in Southern Pines. It remained number one for 3 weeks in a row. Then the fourth week, it fell to number four, and it almost made me sick. Oh, greedy me, greedy me. On and on it goes. Nobody wants to be number two, only number one. It's no wonder that our desire to be number one has even spilled over into the church. Churches even compete with one another to see which one can have the most members, or the biggest budget, or be the church in town. Now, this burning desire to be number one is not exactly new. One day, James and John, two of Jesus' disciples, came up to him and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." "What is it?" Jesus asked. They answered, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." James and John believed in Jesus, all right. They knew he had the power to bring in the kingdom of God. They made just one mistake. They thought the kingdom would be a kingdom of ranks and thrones, and they wanted to be number one when the kingdom of God came in. They were going to put in their claim early. Then for all eternity, they could sit there in heaven and shout, "We are number one in the kingdom of God." Some of us know how they felt, because we too have longed for those chief seats. But you know, there are serious flaws in our cultural standard of greatness, in our desire to always want to be number one. For those who aren't number one, though, those who come in second or 22nd, they may suffer from low self-esteem. Millions of people, if you could get down to their bedrock feelings, will admit that they don't feel too good about themselves. They don't feel like winners. They feel insignificant. And who can be surprised? Someone has said that our standard of greatness is like a pyramid, and there's a great person standing up there at the top, and all the rest of us are scrambling up to the next level, trying to get up there, climb higher and higher. There's simply not much room at the top. There can only be one president of the United States, only one principal of your school, only one CEO of your company. Thus, there's plainly something wrong with a standard that dooms the vast majority of us to failure or mediocrity because we're not the very best at what we do. Can you help it if you don't have an IQ of 160 or play football like the Chiefs, Patrick Mahomes, or look like Miss America? A second flaw emerges in our world standard of greatness. An overemphasis on being number one can destroy your sense of values, your very integrity. If winning is your only goal, you may do whatever it takes to win, whether you're an individual or a corporation. Years ago, just before its collapse, Enron unveiled plans to be the leading company in the world. Of course, we should strive for excellence in everything we do. But some of Enron's leaders lost the company's soul trying to get there. An overemphasis on being number one can destroy you too. So you see, the world's idea of greatness is not good for those who don't achieve it, and it may not satisfy those who do, if there's nothing else at the core of their lives. Don't we need another standard? There is such a standard, and a person to model it as well. Jesus, the revolutionary, stepped upon the stage of world history and said to his disciples, James and John, "Whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all." Service, said Jesus, is the pathway to true greatness. He turned everything upside down by what he taught, and also by the way he lived. He himself literally took the form of a servant. See him heal the lame, the blind, and the sick. See him stoop to wash his disciples' feet, something they were too proud to do. From the beginning of his ministry to the very end, he took the form of a servant. Surely this call to service is the challenge we need to place before our success-driven culture. Jesus' call to service reminds us of all that is important in life. But can we hear Jesus' words? His words turn our idea of greatness upside down. That pyramid becomes inverted. The nearer we get to the top, the more caring we become. We feel the hurt of people who work with us, who live with us, or go to school with us. We seek to help the poor, those in prison, the sick, the oppressed. We feel the pain of people suffering in China or South Korea or fleeing for their lives in Syria, and we reach out to help them. What would Jesus do if he drew up his list of who's who in the kingdom of God? My guess is that he would place on his list the names of some political leaders, athletes, and executives who have made it to the top. They would be people who know that they have a ministry of service to perform for others. They listen, they care, and they are not full of themselves. In all walks of life, there are well-known people who show such a helpful spirit, humility, and a heart of love. When men and women in positions of power and influence keep the image of Jesus the servant before them, there's almost no limit to the amount of good they can do. Former President Jimmy Carter, for example, was pictured on the cover of the February 2018 Rotarian magazine. Carter, then 92, had just recovered from brain cancer. In that magazine article, he weighed in on a battle plan for peace, the challenges to free elections at home and abroad, and the lessons of a life of service. Now 95 and facing more life-threatening health issues, he still teaches a Sunday school class at the Plains, Georgia Baptist Church and works with wife Rosalind in building homes for Habitat. At the Carter Peace Center in Atlanta, his Nobel Peace Prize is featured at the end of tours. At the end of one tour for elementary school students, one field trip later explained the meaning of that award to students in terms they could understand. She said, this is bigger than the Super Bowl MVP, believe it or not. But also on Jesus' list of great people might be the names of many people you wouldn't even recognize. A hardworking single parent who struggles to keep body and soul together. A store clerk who works in a dead-end job, but who treats all of her customers as though they were the most important people in the world. A student who never made any school team or straight A's, but who is known by his classmates as a friend of all. A teacher who never made a big salary, but who is always willing to take time to help a struggling student. Yes, there might be a lot of surprises on Jesus' list because he has but one standard of greatness. How much real service have you rendered to your fellow human beings? I want to perform an experiment with you in the congregation this morning, and I really want you to raise your hand now if you can answer any of these questions. So don't be shy. First, name the three wealthiest people in the United States. There will be some here who might be able to do that. Nobody? How about Gates, Buffett, and Bezos of Amazon? All right, name the last two Heisman Trophy winners in college football. Anyone? You don't remember Joe Burrow and Kyle Murray of Oklahoma? Right. Name the last winner of the Miss America contest. Anyone? Camille Schrier. Now, if you can answer these questions, raise your hand. Name two teachers who helped you on your way through school. Anybody? I see a few hands going up now. Okay. Name two friends who have stood by you in difficult times in your life. Anybody? Oh, lots of hands. Name two heroes whose life and stories inspired you along the way. Two heroes. I see some hands. My point is this. Few of us, if any, remember all the headliners of yesterday, even though they were the very best in their fields at the time. Applause dies quickly. Awards tarnish. Accolades and certificates are buried with their owners. Only one thing will survive your death, my friends. The memories people have of your friendship, your love, your caring, your giving, and your helpful spirit. Before Gail and I moved back to our hometown of Danville from Pinehurst, I once served as the interim pastor of Jackson Springs Presbyterian Church, located near Pinehurst. I used to visit Janie Autry, the church's oldest member, who died at the age of 97. One day I asked Janie about her early Sunday school days there at Jackson Springs. At once, she remembered one of her teachers, Flora Patterson Jones. She said that every time Flora called the class roll, you were supposed to answer with a memory verse. And one boy always answered by saying, "Jesus wept." Janie went on and on, telling me other stories about Flora, and I was astounded. Janie Autry, mind you, was talking about a Sunday school teacher she had had back in 1915. Do you see? Those are the people we remember, people who cared, people who loved, people who served. And yet, many of us continue to walk down the road of life arguing with one another about who is greatest in terms of wealth, power, and prestige. We recently celebrated Martin Luther King Day in America. Dr. King himself said, "Everybody can be great because anybody can serve." And then he later added, "You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love." Dr. King learned that from Jesus. Have you and I done the same? It's not too late, you know. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O Lord, help us always remember, as we walk along any path of life, that to be your servant and to do your will is what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen.